subjected to judgment and eternal punishment, outer darkness. Some are going to be resurrected and accompany God for the rest of eternity. So we know that everybody gets resurrected. But here the Mormon Church changes the resurrection to mean something different. And what this does, by the way, is this allows for the worst criminals who never think about following Christ will have some kind of salvation in a lower level of heaven. Now, I don't have a whole lot of time to spend on those levels, but the Mormon Church believes that faithful Mormons will be in the celestial kingdom, where they can go on to another couple of levels of heaven and become a god. They have a telestial kingdom. They pronounce it telestial, I think. They have a telestial kingdom, which is the middle one, and that's for people like you and me who think we're being faithful to God, but we're mistaken. Okay, so we would be in this telestial kingdom. Terrestrial kingdom is the lowest position in heaven, or the lowest heaven. And people who receive this general salvation, that's what they get. And it's everybody. Every murderer, robber, rapist, you name it, Buddhist, nudist, all those people are going to be in the lower level of heaven. Here's the clincher. Joseph Smith said, if you could just get a little glimpse of the terrestrial kingdom only, you'd commit suicide to get there. It's so good. I mean, so heaven is going to be so good for everybody who renounced Christ? It doesn't make sense. So I'm not even going to read the rest of that. Well, the other salvation, this is, but it says this is not the salvation of righteousness, the salvation which the saints seek, that's Latter-day Saints. Those who gain only this general or unconditional salvation will still be judged according to their works and receive their places in a terrestrial or telestial kingdom. They will therefore be damned. And here's another word that the Mormon Church has adopted and changed the meaning of. Damned to them means it's just like damming up a lake or river to make a lake. It stops your progression toward eternal progression, which is becoming a god. So you will never become a god. I'm so sorry, all of you. And you, none of you ladies will ever be pregnant throughout eternity. That's it. Okay, so I think we've covered that enough, grace alone. Yes, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 is the biblical response. And I would add verse 10, which I already quoted to you, but it is by grace you have been saved. Does everybody understand the word? Anybody not understand the word grace? There's a great acrostic that helps me remember very specifically what that means in the Bible. God's grace at Christ's expense. I'll get it right. Once I finally figure it out, it helps me to remember what grace means. So it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I was pouring my heart out to a guy from Chile last night at the Hill, and when I quoted this to him, it was like lights went on in him. You know, he was from a Catholic upbringing, and I'm sure he just had a whole different idea about what salvation meant. Anyway, so where was I? It was, I should never interrupt a passage of scripture. And this not for yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. And, I mean, God doesn't want me bragging about how much further ahead I am than any of you, which would be a miracle if I were. But anyway, he wants us all to understand that we're all faulty, and he's going to forgive us all if we follow him. So, but then it says in verse 10, For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. When you share that with a Mormon, it should be non-threatening, but very subtly it shows them that their church has been deceiving them about your nature, your character. Because even little Mormon kids can tell you that we all live like the devil, even though we think we're saved. When you quote this to a Mormon friend or relative or whoever, missionaries, they can see that you understand there are good works. It's just that we put them at the caboose, not at the engine. Our salvation comes first and then good works. To a Mormon, his good works have to precede his salvation, his ultimate salvation. Without good works, he's nothing. So we do our good works out of gratitude. They do theirs out of duty. And there's an incredible difference in that. Okay. Now, should you learn about Mormonism from a Mormon or a Christian? All right. I think you all know the answer to that by now, but let me just show you why I say that. From the Ensign magazine, August 93, in the next slide. Just go ahead. Next slide. Okay, this is the magazine. It was August 93, and here's a Sanford... wait a minute. Oh, yeah, okay, keep going. Next page. Here's what a Mormon writer wrote in the Ensign magazine, which is the word of the Lord to Mormons. He said, "So what do you talk about with your friends to prepare their hearts for an invitation to hear the gospel? Share how the gospel has..." Now, when they say gospel, they mean the Mormon faith, the whole Mormon theology. Share with them how the gospel has influenced you personally and helped you with the challenges of life. Share your feelings and experiences. Don't speak of doctrines right away. These rarely attract people to learn more about the church. Emphasize what you have in common with them. Can you believe it? Yeah. Because if they share with you what they actually believe, you'll run. You'll turn around and say, "I'm sorry, I'm going back to church. You know, Cardi was right." this is precisely what Mormons live out. They look for things in common with you. And Wednesday, I'm going to show all of you who show up, and I beg you all to be here. I'm going to show you how to share that with them in such an easy manner. Al and Norma Davis, I taught them this the other day, just a few days ago, and last night they went into the Mormon pageant and sat and waited for a couple of cast members to come witness to them, and they were going to ask them for their story in several questions, and then they shared their testimonies with... I haven't heard the report yet, but... If this is so easy that Al and Norma Davis, who are very shy about doing things publicly, dared to go ahead and do that. Now, there was a the next slide. This is a copy of a San Francisco Chronicle article by a Don Latin, the religion writer. He's interviewing Gordon B. Hinckley, a Mormon prophet who is now dead. Next slide. Listen to what his question was. "There are some significant differences in your beliefs. For instance, don't Mormons believe that God was once a man? And what does he say? The first words out of his mouth." I wouldn't say that. Now that, I'm sorry, but that is a total fabrication. He clearly knew that he believed that God was once a man. He says there was a little couplet coined, and now he's going to teach that God was once a man. Another example of doublethink. Pardon? Yeah. There was a little couplet coined, "As man is, God once was." as man is God. So God was once a man. He's saying what he denied. And then as God is, man may become. This is a very famous old couplet that Mormons use to explain their faith. Once you get past the artificial front. So now that's more of a couplet than anything else. That gets into some pretty deep theology we don't know very much about. I dare say if your pastor got up and said that to you, how long would you last? Huh? How many seconds would it take you to get out of here? I mean, if he doesn't know much about God, why are you listening to him? So are we splitting hairs? Mormons are famous for when you try to reason with them about their faith and how erroneous it is. They say, oh, you're just splitting doctrinal hairs. You know, when you start talking about the nature of God and the nature of Christ, if you've got the wrong God, the rest of it doesn't matter. But 2 Corinthians 11:4 has a good lesson for us. Let me just read that. There it is. Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. And by the way, let me say that in the beginning, Joseph Smith taught biblical doctrine. He lured people to this new church by teaching right out of the Bible. And it was... 1834, about 14 years later, he started changing the very nature of God. So he left his sincere and pure devotion to Christ, if he ever had it, and was apostatized by the time he had apostatized by the time he was another 14 years later in 1844. He says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Do you notice on the cover of the Book of Mormon? Another gospel, another testament of Jesus Christ. Not the testament of Jesus Christ. Now, it says in verse 13... I didn't even tell you where we were. 2 Corinthians 11, that was 3 and 4, and this is 13. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Is it not surprising, then, if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness? Does that sound familiar? Their end will be what their actions deserve. Mormon missionaries are seen as very righteous kids. And in a legalistic sense, they are. I mean, they practice righteousness. In a way, I'm very proud of them for that. You know, they're doing what they're taught is righteous. But they've been deceived too. And this is why you need not... look down your nose at a Mormon friend or relative or the missionaries. They think they're doing what's good for you. They're sincere about their devotion to their Jesus Christ. Okay, so 1 Timothy 4:1 and 6, and then I'm done. Am I going over time?
There is no
time. Oh, okay. those words are golden. Wait a minute. Wait, what is 1 Timothy 4:1 through 6? If somebody beats me to it, just start reading it. Here it is. The Spirit says that in latter times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars who... I didn't say that. Paul said that to Timothy. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. I wonder if that includes coffee. Mormons are taught that coffee will keep you out of the temple where you have to do secret rituals to become a god eventually. They're prevented or damned by drinking coffee or by drinking wine with communion. That's a sin. Or smoking cigarettes. A disgusting habit, but Jesus didn't say if you smoke a cigarette, you're going to, be cast out into outer darkness. You're hurting yourself, which is wrong, for sure. Okay, so if you point, here's the kicker here to this passage. If you point these things out to the brothers and sisters, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the truths of the faith and of the good teachings that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. By the way, for all of you health nuts, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. I have that posted on my exercise machine. Just to remind me, this is not all there is. I mean, come on. You haven't even had your quiet time with the Lord, and here you are on an exercise machine. I'm the world's worst. Okay, so any questions? We could have lights, I guess, so I can see your faces. Surely I didn't cover it that well. Yeah, I'll right after we break up, I will stand out by the table in case you want to chit-chat a little bit. Some people dying to know how it is being married to a Mormon. Yeah.
I have a question because I know a lot of Mormon women. Mm-hmm. And I guess my question would be, what do they say to you about the Christian church that they see happening in terms of the righteous living that they do, quote-unquote? And how that compares to a lot of people in the Christian who don't have a good testimony, and therefore, they might see that as
contradiction. Yeah. Well, first of all, let's be honest. Christian churches are full of hypocrites, okay? Mm-hmm. So when Mormons say that to me, I say, you're right. And when atheists say that to me, oh, those people in church, they're just all hypocrites. I say, you might be right about as many as maybe 75%. Of the people in churches, ask any pastor. I'm not going to put Cardi on the spot because he'd be talking about you. But look, I was a faker for 25 years after I was baptized of my own volition. I know what it is to be a fake Christian. I was one. And the spiritual pride was so deep that I had a hard time admitting it when my friends would witness to me. And I'm already a Christian. I don't need that, it was bad. I was a total hypocrite. But let's also be honest about the Mormon population. Most Mormons are hypocrites. I don't know if you two ever experience that? Did you notice that? In other words, not doing what they say they believe.
I come out of Mormonism. My family entered it. And as a teenager, you would go to church here, but you don't really get into, I don't believe, the meat of the teaching of what they're trying to do.
Exactly.
It was after I became an adult that I began to question the teaching of the church. And I was in their book of life because I was a member of the Mormon church. I had an aunt who was a faithful girl, my spiritual woman. She prayed for me. She'd come and we talked and prayed with me. And it was when I began to question the teachings of the Mormon church that the Lord gave me discernment of what they were trying to teach. The things about the three kingdoms, about God being a man, and coming upon Mary in the flesh. That's exactly what they believe. They do not believe that she was the Holy Spirit, came upon her and gave her child. They believe that they actually had relationships. And when I had a bishop come to my home and I questioned these teachings, and this one particular teaching, I said to him, show me this in the scripture, the Bible. It's not in the Bible. I said, don't you think that if it had been truth, that God would have put this in the Bible? I said, I no longer believe in the Mormon faith. I have joined a Christian church. He said to me, you can't do that. I said, yeah, well, yes, I can do that because I don't believe in the teaching of the church. He said, we will excommunicate you from the church. I said, please do. I said, because I don't want to be in that book of life, that I don't have my salvation. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I know where I'm going. I have my salvation. I'm eternal life. And that's when they left my home, and I was excommunicated from the church. Thank the Lord that I had someone who prayed for me, and the Lord gave me discernment to come out of that. Because unless they begin to question these teachings, baptism for the dead, if most of the people I believe within the Mormon Church, they're wonderful. They are family oriented. They take time with their family. They don't drink. They don't smoke. They send their men on 2-year missions, which they all do that. They give up 2 years of their lives to go on mission. You won't find a better, let's say, moral. And I think that's what's so hard to fight within this religion. And again, most of the people, I would say, do not know what the term there is. They see this facade. They see this people who take care of. They have their own, like, welfare systems. They get food. I mean, it's huge. It's absolute. But I just praise the Lord for what he's doing.
I can't thank you enough. Now, to be, I don't think we answered your question specifically, but obviously she pointed out, number one, be in prayer for all those Mormon ladies, you know. I've been praying for my wife for 37 years now, and she's only nudged herself deeper into Mormonism. She is now a temple worker. She goes over to Orlando every 3-4 times a month, I guess, and drags a whole bunch of innocent women with her to do all kinds of rituals for the dead, marriages and baptisms and what have you. It's sad. It's a heartbreak for me every day, and it's always at the top of our prayer list, or at the bottom, but it's always there every day. But so we can do that. That doesn't mean that they're going to automatically come to Christ. We have to remember one thing that Jesus said. I have to teach our missionaries this all the time because they get discouraged because how few Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and people in other faiths like that, how few of them ever come out of there. And it's true. These two are so fortunate and blessed to have had the discernment to do that. But not all Mormons do. They just want it to feel good and don't. My wife was witnessed to by a Mormon bishop, my best Mormon friend, who is now in Christ. And while he was still a Mormon bishop, he witnessed to my wife for 2.5 hours about why he could no longer accept Joseph Smith as a prophet of God. Can you imagine that? He was teaching nothing but Jesus and the Bible in the Mormon church for the rest of the time that he was a bishop. And after he poured his heart out to her, giving her all the evidence she should have needed to get out of there before it's too late. You don't know when you're going to die. You need to be in Christ before you hit the grave. She said at the end of it, she said, well, you're giving me a lot to think about, but I still have my testimony. Testimony to a Mormon is a good feeling that the church is true, and the prophet is a prophet of God, and the Book of Mormon is the Word of God, blah, blah, blah. I mean, and it's a long list of things that Mormons learn from childbirth. From the time they're knee-high to a grasshopper, they start memorizing this testimony. This is why Wednesday I'm going to tell you how to drag their testimony out of themselves, but not that kind of testimony. I'm talking about a personal story of how they happened to get into Mormonism and you know what attracted you and so on. We're going to go through that. You're going to be amazed at how easy it is. I went into the pageant the other night, first time ever. 37 years I've been coming up here for the entire pageant. I went into the pageant with, not with this on, of course. They would have thrown me out in a heartbeat. And the pageant security chief and I are really good friends. I've shared a lot of information with him, but he just doesn't care. He has a burning in the bosom that convinces him it's still true, even though you got a few details to worry about, but it's no big deal. He is not one of the few, probably, I'm still praying for him and I still talk to him. He's probably never going to go down the narrow road that leads to life. But Jesus said there will only be a few of those. So I have to teach our missionaries not to be discouraged because they pray for, and like me, praying for my wife for 37 years, should I drop dead and just say, forget it, it's not going to happen? No, because I don't know. It probably will be at my memorial service that Cardi will get to witness to her, and she'll say, oh, if only I'd done this while Tom was still alive. And you, anyway, please come Wednesday. I assure you, I'm going to show you the simplest, gentlest, easiest way to witness those Mormon women, one-on-one. And, you can invite them for lunch or go shopping, whether you do anything you want. But at some point, I'm going to show you how you can do this. And you're going to say, duh, I could have figured that out. But we don't. I've never talked to an ex-Mormon who has heard a Christian's story at their door. Never. Yeah.
I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
My name is Carl. I've never been. Thank you.
You do now?
I do. Thank you so much. Thanks for sharing the truth. The Hill Cumorah, why is this the last
year? Next year is the last year. They announced that it would be this year and next year. It depends on who you listen to. The Mormon Church made up of an excuse for doing away with all of the pageants all across the country. And by the way, they are all attracting record crowds because Mormons are flocking to these pageants. They don't want to miss out on the last showing, even though they've been here before. Most of them have been here time and time again, but they're not going to miss the last one. And by the way, I'm burnt out doing this. I've been burnt out for 10 years, okay, of that 37. It excited me to hear that it was the last two. I don't want to be up here doing this. I've dragged kicking and screaming into this, and even founded a ministry based on it, and I never wanted to do any of that. But I came because it's the last two opportunities for me to talk to hordes and hordes of not only Mormons. See, my purpose here is to catch Christians and other non-Mormons going into the pageant. The kid from Chile that I witnessed to for quite a while last night was not a Mormon. He was a non-Mormon, and I was able to give him enough to keep him out of trouble because if he had gone into the pageant without some knowledge, he would have been fooled. I mean, it took me 3 months to figure out that the Mormon missionaries were not on the level with me. And only then, after somebody gave me a book about it, I wasn't smart enough to figure it out. There's a lot of trickery going on in their presentation that's not very obvious. It all sounds very, very Christian. Anyway, did I answer your question?
Just the question of, we know why this is.
Oh, yeah. In my opinion, we have seen over the last number of years, say 5, 6, 10 maybe. Yeah, I'd say 10 years. The audience out there has been dwindling. It's embarrassing. The audience has gone down and down and down. Last year, I remember noting that the parking lot was about, I'm not a very good estimator, but about a 1/4 as full as it would normally be way back when. And I think that's the reason, is because we have so educated this region of the country and the region around every one of the Mormon pageants, because they're doing the same thing everywhere, Mormons are having a hard time finding non-Mormons to invite to the pageant. That's what I believe. They have their own reason. You can read it on the internet. The Mormon prophet, came up with an excuse, but I don't believe it. And it's okay. It doesn't matter. It's coming to an end, and frankly, I'm glad. I will be able to spend my time simply teaching churches how to help. And by the way, please don't think that this is not a hazard for your family. When your daughter is a teenager, a Mormon teenage friend will invite her to a dance at the Mormon church. Okay? I don't find anything, any fault in dances or teenage dances, but although they do get a little unfriendly, but at that dance, they will be introduced to Mormon missionaries. Those Mormon missionaries will have them so immersed in the emotion about how Christians treat Mormons, and they will have your teenage daughter on their side before the end of their first meeting. And then when you finally learn about it, when she's met a young Mormon man that she wants to marry, it's too late. You don't have time to go study them. Now is the time to just, I beg you to just take one of the tracts out of the, there's a little yellow card that has a comparison of Mormonism versus Christianity on it. And it just says, which one's right? They can't both be right. And if you take nothing but that one little yellow card, just keep it, stick it in your Bible or somewhere, use it for a bookmark or something. There are also tracts on that table, on the far side of the table, that are meant specifically for Mormons. I beg you to take several of each of those, enough that you think you'll have enough for all your Mormon friends, and then just stash them, and you don't want to whip them, just whip them out and start passing them out wholesale. You won't get anywhere doing that. But if you wait for an opportune moment when one of your Mormon lady friends says, you know, would you like to hear more about our church? Your answer is going to be what? Yes. And then on Wednesday, I'm going to tell you how wonderful an experience that's going to be. Okay? Please come. Don't pass this up. I don't care how remote you think you are from Mormonism. It's going to hit you someday. Hit me like a ton of bricks. And it was a total deception. My wife didn't know that what she was raised in was not Christian. She didn't have a clue. All she'd ever heard about was Jesus, like you said. You know, she wasn't an adult when they threw her out. But then after she married me, she went back to it because her parents, you know, influenced her at that point. Well, now you're married, you know, you won't get thrown out of the church. So, I mean, it was a total surprise to me. I had no idea. I had no reason to investigate Mormonism like all of you. I never thought about it. If somebody mentioned it, I thought about, boy, they look like Quakers or something, you know, strange religion. Maybe they're a little harsh or a little, maybe they're fundamentalist looking, you know, wear black hats. And I didn't know what Mormons were. I had no idea. And I didn't have to care because my wife told me she didn't want to go back to the Mormon church before we got married. So she decided to go to my church. She even, this is so interesting, at our wedding, she picked out the passage of scripture that was to be read just before our vows. Ruth, wherever you go, I can't do it. Your God will be my God. I had no idea what that meant. I had no idea that we were worshiping two different gods. And she didn't either. I don't blame her. The deception was deep in her. And it's still there. It's still got her guts clutches in her. And I want you to know that our marriage, because of things I've learned about what God wants me to do to my spiritual enemy, that is to love her like Jesus loved the church. Because of that, we're still married, and our relationship is the best it's ever been. Okay? We have the same moral standards, which is kind of cool. But it's still a heartache when I go to church to worship by myself, and I know she's in that cesspool of falsehoods. It's just a heartbreak. And I don't know how to say it. I'm just hoping that at my memorial service, somebody will get through to her. I don't know. I don't know who it'll be, but somebody will. Somebody will care enough about her. I keep introducing her to Christian friends so that when I'm gone, there'll be somebody that really cares about her. And maybe she stirs me up. Unless you have another question, I'll hang around as long as you want.
As people experience with the Mormon Church, the same thing we do is that evidence doesn't open people's eyes necessarily. Evidence isn't what brings them. As Tom is sharing, it's the Lord who needs to open their eyes. So we need to be beseeching the Lord's throne and praying for these people that their eyes will be opened. And where did I put? Oh, we didn't get, for some reason, we didn't get to this morning's reading, but it's, I'll just read it. I'm glad I skipped it now because this makes more sense. In Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven, Joseph Smith heard from an angel from heaven named Moroni, right? Is that right? Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And remember, when the Holy Spirit repeats himself, it's really important. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. That's pretty straightforward, and I thank Tom also for sharing this.
Thank you for having me. These opportunities are rare, by the way. Churches don't invite us to teach their people. In general.
I'll let you precede me out to this table. You can go out, and I'll have everybody stand, and we always sing a doxology.
Oh, cool.
So, all right.
By the way, I have an outline that I should have passed out to you guys.
All right. We'll grab it.
But it has all the references on it. Okay. If anybody wants one, it'll be on the table with you.
Okay. So now you're used to me.